Welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
If you've been around Door of Life for very long, you'll realize that there is a message probably about every 2-3 years that I come back to because I really strongly believe as a pastor and establishing a church, there are certain messages that we need to embed in the fabric of our spiritual culture within a church. And this is one of the messages that is very dear to my heart. And as we look at it, I think we'll be able to see exactly where we're going this morning. But we can see here in Romans chapter 14, verse 1, New King James simply says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things." NIV, "Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters." New American, "Now accept the one who is weak in the faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions." The Amplified says, "As for the man who is a weak believer, welcome him into your fellowship, but not to criticize his opinions or pass judgment on his scruples or perplex him with discussions." Okay? You know, one of the things that we realize is, as believers is, you know, we come here, we believe in Jesus Christ, we believe he died, rose again, but you realize, too, that even though we believe the same heart message of the gospel, there may be other peripheral issues that we don't always exactly see eye to eye on. And the message, I think, the message puts it this way, Romans chapter 14, 1. It says, "Welcome with open arms fellow believers who don't see things the way you do and don't jump all over them every time they do or say something you don't agree with. Even when it seems they are strong in opinions but weak in the faith department, remember they have their own history to deal with. Treat them gently." Okay. If we're going to grow up spiritually together and be a family together, these instructions are crucial. It is important as believers in Jesus to realize that a spiritual family is a lot like a natural family. You know, you might have the same parents and you grow up in the same home, but you realize that as siblings you have some differences. You see some things different. You might have some different emphases in your heart and mind. And you realize that in a spiritual family too. Your spiritual siblings may have some different emphases and thoughts, and they may not see exactly everything the way you do. But I'm going to just say something that, to me, this chapter, and we're going to basically walk through Romans chapter 14 this morning. There's a few evidences of my Christian faith that are just undeniable, that I know God is real. I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and when I did, I experienced the power of my sins being forgiven. I really experienced condemnation gone. I experienced a peace. I experienced the love of God. I experienced the Spirit of God on the inside of me, bearing witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God, that assurance of salvation. It's a supernatural thing. These are evidences that I know God is real and that he loves me. Another powerful evidence that I know God is real is the fact that Romans chapter 14 is in the Bible. There is nobody who would ever endeavor to fabricate God, create their own religion, to control the lives of men, and put Romans chapter 14 in the Bible. This is one of the most powerful evidences that there really is a God. Because when man creates religion, he can be very dictatorial, controlling, and things like that. And every little nuance and every I's got to be dotted and every T's got to be crossed, or else the continual threat of eternal damnation. It's amazing to see a God, our God, and see Romans chapter 14 in this Bible that really shows a beautiful, loving, I almost hate to use the word tolerance because it has so many connotations in our world today, That means, you know, compromising the truth or not believing that God is really God or that the Bible is really true. We believe God, the Bible is really true, divinely inspired. But the scripture preaches and teaches a tolerance for those who are in the family of God over differing convictions that you might have. You could call this, I mean, the title of my message today is simply convictions. But you could subtitle this message, your theological love walk. Your theological love walk. Do all paths lead to God? No. There's only one way to God, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. You're saved by grace through faith. When we're talking about convictions, we're talking about tolerance. We're not talking about things that the scripture clearly says is black and white. Things that are clearly written out as commands. But there are areas in the Word of God that are not always black and white. It's not because that there isn't specific truth and error, but there are different ways that you can divide the word of truth in some areas, and you can come out with some differing convictions. Okay, what do I mean by a conviction? A conviction is simply how I apply a general principle of the Word of God to a specific area of my life. Okay? Let's say, praise God, you know, Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Yes, and that's why we don't have a TV in our house. Because of all the ungodly counsel that comes through that TV. Well, that's one way you could apply a general principle of not sitting under godly counsel by removing the TV from your house. That doesn't mean that I make it doctrine for everybody to have to remove the TV from their house or they're guilty of walking in the counsel of the ungodly. I can apply that general principle in a way that can be what I need to do. You know what I mean? And it's good and it's right for me, but it doesn't mean that that's what everybody else has to do. You can apply general principles specifically in an area in your life that is what the Holy Spirit may be leading you to do, but it doesn't become doctrine. All right? A command is a specific instruction in the Word of God that applies the same way in every situation. We can see clear moral commands in the Word of God. Adultery, murder, drunkenness, stealing, gossip, backbiting. These things are things that we are commanded that are wrong, okay? In other words, there's not like, well, I can commit adultery here, or I can murder there. There's some situations that I can do some things. No, there are moral commands in the Bible that are wrong all the time, okay? Probably the big hot button issue in our culture today is homosexuality. Is homosexuality right or is homosexuality wrong? And I'm kind of glad we got the message this morning because this is a great forum to be able to instruct you a little bit, I think. And how do you handle this as a believer, as a Christian, when somebody deals or comes up with the issue of homosexuality? You know, a lot of times what we've got to remember, first of all, if somebody asks you about it, is homosexuality right or wrong? Is it a sin or is it not a sin? The first thing you have to look at is who's asking the question, all right? Is it a believer or is it an unbeliever, okay? Because if it's an unbeliever has some much bigger problems than the answer to that question about whether homosexuality is right or wrong. In fact, if I am dealing with an unbeliever and I'm fishing for men, I, in my heart, in my mind, I like to almost reframe the focus of that question. You know, the gospel is not homosexuality is wrong. That's not the good news. If somebody who didn't believe in, who is not a believer, asked me that question, I would refocus the question and say, you know, something like this. You know, I know one thing for sure. Whether homosexuality is right or wrong, there is a God in heaven who absolutely loves you. And he sent his only begotten son to die on the cross for your sins. Because he loves you. Because he loves me. And I can tell you something else for sure. That whether homosexuality is right or wrong, at some point in your life, you have sinned. You've missed it. So either way, you need Jesus. You need his love. You need his forgiveness. When you're talking to somebody who doesn't know the Lord, Don't get all politically stirred up. No, I'm not going to compromise. I'm going to win. You're down here not to win the argument of homosexuality. We're down here to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to get people saved. And this is the damage of the political world coming into the church and politicizing the church to where we no longer love the world. We have a chip on our shoulder, and there's a hatred and an anger toward the world. And our battle does become against flesh and blood, and it's very subtle. You're down here to win the lost. And when you look into the eyes of somebody who is totally deceived, you look into the same eyes as the Lord looked into your eyes with. While you were a sinner, Christ loved you. While people are sinners, you need to love them. Christ did not send, Jesus said, I was not sent into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me may be saved. The church was not sent into the world to condemn the world, but that through the church the world may be saved through the preaching of the gospel. These are important areas that we need to grow up spiritually in. The enemy, Satan, loves you hating his world. Satan does not want you to love his world. That's his world. He doesn't want you operating that supernatural agape love. We love this world. If somebody who doesn't know Christ is asking me that question, I'm going to say, man, God loves you. You need him. Of course, you'd be led by the Spirit, but I'm telling you what, somebody who doesn't know Jesus needs Jesus. Preach Jesus. Preach the gospel. Now, if a believer was to ask me that question, I would say, great question. Let's go into the Word of God and find out what the Bible has to say about homosexuality. The Scripture clearly says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's useful for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training up in righteousness, that the man of God may be fully equipped for every good work. We go into the Word to find out what is true, what isn't true. We turn to Romans chapter 1, and we can find out what the Scripture says about some of those issues. That's the believer. We say, this is what the Word of God says. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Well, praise God. We go to the Word of God to find out what the Word says. But it's important to understand that, you know, as believers, we are not here when it comes in the area of convictions, in the area of commands. We gotta make a strong distinction. Whether we're dealing with, you know, somebody, again, the issue of homosexuality commandment, the Scripture clearly shows us in the Word of God that homosexuality is an immoral behavior. But it's not a cheering section for the church to stand up and cheer and say, yeah, that's right. I'll tell you what, we got to check our heart. We got to check our motives sometimes. You know, when Jesus was going to Jerusalem, he was going with his disciples, and all of a sudden he was passing through Samaria, and they were giving him a hard time. And the disciples were so offended. They said, Jesus, shall we call down fire on them? And Jesus looked at his own disciples and he said, you don't know what spirit you're of. They were so mad, they were so angry at the persecution they were receiving that they wanted to call down fire. And what did Jesus say? You don't know what spirit you're of. Now let me ask you something. Who is theologically correct about Jesus, his disciples or the Samaritans? The disciples were correct. Theologically correct, but they were of the wrong spirit. You're not down here to fight and hate the world. We're down here to love this world. We reframe everything to the gospel. I'm talking about people who don't know Jesus. You need Jesus. People who know Jesus already, you need the Word of God, and you need to find out what the Bible says about the things. You know, the Word is, it's all in here in the Word of God. And so it's important for us, as we're interacting in this world, we're dealing with things, is who are we talking to? Are we talking to people who know Jesus or people who don't know Jesus? Do you know there's a big difference between people who know Jesus and people who don't know Jesus? There's a huge difference. It's not just what your theology is. People who know Jesus are born again. People who know Jesus are new creations in Christ Jesus. People who know Jesus have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them. People who don't know Jesus aren't born again. They don't have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them. Do you know if I could take the Holy Spirit out of you right now, there's a lot of things you believe right now you wouldn't believe anymore? If I could make that new creation in you an old creation and you weren't born again anymore, you'd believe differently than you believe right now? It is hypocrisy, and it is horrible when we as new creations with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in our mind look down and are appalled. People just don't get it. They need to be born again. They need Jesus. That's why you need to come to church. That's why you can't just watch political TV and grow up spiritually. You got to get back to the Word of God. People on political TV many times aren't spiritual people, and they're not giving you the Word of God. They're stirring you up emotionally a lot of times over political issues and can get your eyes and your mind off track to spiritual things. You need to come to church and hear a preacher preach this to you and remind you of who you are and why you're down here. It's not to win the next election. It's to get people saved. That's how fruit is measured in the eyes of our God. He's willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Men won't come into the truth. Jesus said, men won't come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. If I'm an unbeliever and my hang-up is homosexuality, I don't want to hear that homosexuality is wrong. I don't want it to be exposed. I'm glad Jesus, when he was talking to the woman at the well, he treated her with love. He treated her with mercy and grace. He said, yeah, you've been living with people. Man you're living with now isn't even your husband. If you knew who offered you the water, you'd ask him for a drink. He loved her. He didn't care. He looked through her. He revealed to her who he was. Man, we're down here. We're down here to show that same love of God. And when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, the political pundits aren't going to be there. He's going to ask you what you did with his word and what you did with his spirit and what you did with the commission in your heart. You know what Jesus calls unsaved people who hate you and who persecute you and who believe exactly opposite of what you believe? He calls them the precious fruit of the earth, which is what you were at one time. We got to get stirred up. And we got to believe. You know, this really wasn't my heart this morning, but I feel led to go here. We got to get stirred up. We got to so love the world. Not the things of the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life. We love the world, the precious fruit, people, seeing people as people. When people despise you, don't like you, remember a few things. They need what you have. And they need you to reach out in love, to minister that to them. So we're distinguishing convictions, commandments. There's a command. Commands are true. We're not making excuses for sin. Sin is still sin. But how we apply the Word of God in different areas of our life, there are convictions. And so that's what I want to get through this morning. I want to look at some things this morning. What do we mean by convictions? Some specific conviction examples. Romans 14:2, he goes on to say, and we're going to kind of walk through the Message version of it this morning. He says, for instance, a person who's been around for a while might well be convinced that he can eat anything on a table, while another with a different background might assume all Christians should be vegetarians and eat accordingly. Okay? Let me see here. But since both are guests at Christ's table, wouldn't it be terribly rude if they fell into criticizing what the other ate or didn't eat? After all, God invited them both to the table. Do you have any business crossing people off the guest list or interfering with God's welcome? If there are corrections to be made or manners to be learned, God can handle that without your help. The big hot button issue back then was meat offered to idols. All right? You probably haven't had any big theological argument lately with somebody about meat offered to idols. All right? You got to remember the culture back then. They lived in paganistic cultures to where, you know, they'd go to the temples, they'd do all this, you know, it was kind of a sexual free-for-all, and they had the meat stuff, you know, had meat was part of their offering and their worship. And so, you know, somebody would get saved, and, you know, what they would do is they would use that meat, and they would sell it in the marketplace, okay? And so you had people who maybe were worshiping in those temples last week. Paul comes through, they get saved, and they see that meat in the market, and they go, oh, I know where that meat's been. And in their conscience, it's like, I can't eat that meat. I know, you know, that's just like, it's my past. It's, you know, well, technically speaking, that meat doesn't make them any more or less righteous, right? We know that. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. But their conscience, it's just such a, a connection to their past that they just, they, you know, they don't want to eat that meat. And so you got some people that aren't eating meat, and you got some people who are eating meat. And so Paul will refer to them as the stronger or the weaker brother. And so Paul doesn't make a big stand and say, everybody eat the meat, it doesn't matter. He says, no, walk in love, be gracious to people who have a hard time eating that meat, you know. Don't feel like you got to prove something. You know, you can walk in love in some areas. The way they're applying some principles of walking in the truth might be a little not exactly the way you're doing it. Why are people's convictions going to differ? There are two main reasons why people's convictions differ. Number one is your spiritual age, okay? When you got born again, you're not born again a full-grown adult. You're born again a baby. The scripture refers to people as babes in Christ who first come into the kingdom of God. And so how many of you discovered from the time you received Christ until now, the Holy Spirit has worked on you in areas of your life, right? And the stuff that you're working in now that the Holy Spirit has worked on you this week, all right, is not the exact same things that you got when you first were received Christ, all right? In other words, as a spiritual child, you grow up spiritually, and you have the freedom to grow up spiritually. The scripture says, you know, he that bears fruit, God will prune that you may bear more fruit. And you can feel a pruning that the Holy Spirit will do in your life that will help you become more fruitful, more impactful as a believer, as a Christian. All right? But again, you start as a baby and you grow up and develop. All right? Now, if I'm growing up and I'm developing right here, all right, and God has dealt with, maybe he's dealt with me some things about, just certain people and how to treat, how to walk in love, some nuances of my love walk and different things like that. And I see somebody down here who's just received Christ, and I try to dump everything that I know on them. That's going to be a little overwhelming. You know, like somebody once said, you can't put an adult on a baby's head, okay? Adult head on a baby's head, all right? You can't do that spiritually either. In the same way, you needed room to grow and to develop and to really get your spiritual legs and trust God. And is this really the word of God? Is it really the word of God? Really? I've been saying for 30 years this is the word of God, but I believe it more this year than I believe it last year. It's the truth of it, the reality of it gets real and real. And so it takes time as you're growing up and developing spiritually. So people are going to apply that word in different ways. I know when my brother first received Christ, he laid down his guitar. Guitar was his life, his passion. He laid it down for, he probably laid it down for 3 months. He wouldn't even touch it. Thought, man, well, why? What's the deal? Well, for him, that guitar was such a connection to his past that he needed to lay it down for a while. And then maybe 3 months later or something like that, then the Lord said, okay, now you can pick it up again and begin to play it. But he picked it up with a different motivation. It wasn't his life anymore. It wasn't his, you know, Jesus was his life. Now he could pick up and he could play it from a different perspective, from a different heart, already satisfied in Christ. You understand? Is there anything wrong with playing the guitar? No. But for him, at that point, he needed to lay it down. You know, Jesus said, whatever causes to offend, cut it off. You might find that there are seasons where the Lord is going to have you just cold turkey some things because you can't walk the line. You can't do the moderation thing with certain things because you need to cut it off and you need to get healed, your emotions and your mind in an area to where you're strong again. That's leadings of the Holy Spirit. What are we talking about? Those are areas of conviction. It was a conviction that he had, I got to lay it down. As he got older, as he began to grow and develop, he could pick some things back up. But as God is dealing with us in some of these specific areas of conviction, you know, we can't be judging or criticizing everybody. So if God gives you a word for you, that's great, that's awesome. Don't try to make it doctrine and a word for everybody else. All right? That's key. That's what Paul is getting into here in Romans chapter 14. Another key area, apart from spiritual growth, that can cause for varying convictions, all right, not compromising the truth, but varying convictions, is your history, your background, which again, Paul kind of alludes to here. Depending on your background, what you came from, there may be some areas that you're very sensitive to that you had growing up, or you may have inherited from your mom or from your dad or grandma or grandpa. Some things happened and, you know, bitterness can be inherited. Different things like that can get in. You might have just, in your soul, you may be working through some stuff that other people aren't because they didn't have those situations. And so some things might come easy for you. Some things might come more difficult for other people. You know, again, in this case, was meat offered to idols. All right? If you were never in the temple and you never got into that idol worship before you got saved, meat's the meat, and you just really don't have any connotation with it. So you don't have a hang-up on it. But the point of the message this morning is convictions, commands, understanding what convictions are, and as we grow up together, as we're a spiritual family, that we allow for each other to begin to grow in those areas of convictions. So let's give some solid examples of what we mean by convictions. Finally, he says, or one person might think that some days should be set aside as holy. Another thinks that each day is pretty much alike as the other. There are good reasons either way. So each person is free to follow the convictions of conscience. Okay, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, is giving latitude in worship for believers. All right? Praise God. Here are some examples you might see. Attending movies, working for pay on Sundays, cooking with wine, attending theater with a live drama, participating in sports, eating food in church building, R-rated movies, drinking alcohol, mixed swimming, two-piece swimsuits, public-private homeschool, playing pool or cards, wearing pantsuits, wearing beards, hair over the ears, buying insurance, Bible translation other than the King James, playing guitars or saxophones in the church, wearing makeup, going to a psychiatrist. You know, you can look at that list and think, wow, how could anybody have a hang-up with some of those things? And look at other things in the list and say, how could anybody else do some of those things? And I can guarantee you, if I did a left-right, you know, of what is permissible and what is out of bounds, all of your T-charts would look a little different. Again, your history, spiritual growth, different things like that. Are there hard, fast scriptures about anything in there that you could cross off? No, you really can't. There are principles. Certainly, there's principles of modesty. There are principles of trusting the Lord. You know, principles of walking in the counsel of the God, you know, not walking in the counsel of the ungodly. But you can't, you know, how you take those principles from the Word of God and apply them specifically can differ. And these are the kind of issues we can kind of chuckle at, but they've divided churches. They've divided families. Different things like this. And the Apostle Paul, as we continue to walk through Romans chapter 14, we're going to find out that we have some room to grow in some of these areas. Okay? So we don't have to, we don't have to totally, I'll kind of get there. But when it comes to convictions, I mean, ultimately, you're going to establish for yourself what those convictions are. And so as you kind of look at this again, you know, the things that you would see people prohibiting themselves from doing up there that you have no problem with, you would consider them to be legalistic, right? And the things that people would do up there that you would never do up there, you would consider those people to be carnal. What is that? That's judging, isn't it? And this is what Paul is saying, don't get into judging. He's saying, don't judge. Don't do that. There is an emotional rush that you get from judging. It's not God and it's not the Holy Spirit. And God is not in any way impressed with your authority and your condescending judgment. The Pharisees were very judgmental, and they had a little barrage around them, and they would feed off each other. And Jesus broke that whole paradigm. He loved people. He cared about people. And he wants us as ministers to love people, as siblings in the family of God, to love our brother and sister in Christ. You just read those New Testament epistles, and you just mark every time loving one another comes up. And you look at all the color in your scriptures. You're going to see it's there. It's powerful. And so some of these areas that we look at here, there are things that you can argue either way. I could put some things in a different context and make it look right or wrong, okay? And so we got to understand we're going to have that. The other thing that I just wanted to touch on here as well, too, is there are also non-essential doctrinal issues that we can get off on as well, too, and have the same kind of division. Healing, prosperity, speaking in tongues, gifts of the Spirit, pre-mid, post-rapture, young earth, old earth. Those are things that we can have some strong opinions, beliefs on. You know, I believe, yes, healing, prosperity, tongues, we're a charismatic church, no doubt about it. But I have enjoyed fellowship with people who don't necessarily believe in the present day gifts of the Spirit, but who are walking in fellowship with God, rich fellowship with people like that, as opposed to people who are lined up with me theologically, but really it's hard to talk sometimes. I mean, the foundation is Christ. The foundation is salvation by grace through faith. And thank God for churches. I'm glad we are a charismatic. I'm glad I can have a pulpit to be able to encourage people in healing and prosperity and the gifts and to move on in those things. But I'm going to tell you something else too, is that the same way people can fight over this stuff, they can fight over this stuff. But this stuff, the reason why I want to bring this up in the context of convictions too is this stuff is even more visceral than this stuff. This stuff, you're just judging whether somebody's legalistic or carnal, okay? This stuff gets off into salvation, damnation. You know what I mean? If somebody believes that, say, that prosperity, that it's God's will to prosper you, you know, well, that's just paganistic, it's carnal, it's a different gospel, you're not really saved, you're going to hell. Okay? And so a lot of these conclusions, when you look at people that may differ from you in some of these areas, you Google the web pages, it isn't just carnal legalistic. It is really, really heavy stuff. It's the same thing the Apostle Paul dealt with. He'd go through a town, the Judaizers would come behind him and say, you're not really saved. You're not following the law. That Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. Okay? And so sometimes people can get on some of these issues, these hot button issues, and try to get you to almost question your salvation. And it's important to realize, man, I am saved by grace through faith. It is number one. And I thank God for these other areas. Thank God that he's shown me, he's brought me into. But, you know, at the same time, I am not going to allow anybody to you know, to get me off track or to try to get me to question or doubt my salvation regarding these things. Again, kind of over in the area of the spiritual growth. Let me ask you a question like this. When you got saved, when you received Christ, did anybody come up to you with a microphone and give you an exit interview at the point you received Christ and say, what do you believe about healing, prosperity, tongues, new earth, old earth? You go, all I know is Jesus died on the cross for my sins and I love him and he loves me. That's all I know. You know what? That's all you need to know for a genuine conversion experience. A lot of that other stuff you find out later. And so you walk into some of these things. I mean, I just remember, you know, speaking in tongues. I went through that. I was raised Lutheran. I wasn't raised in a charismatic church. I remember broaching that issue theologically and some of these other issues and just realizing that, you know, nowadays you just Google, do some research, and you find out, wow, because I believe in healing, I believe in a different gospel, and I'm not really saved, and I'm a heretic, and da-da-da-da-da. Well, I didn't realize that. I've been walking in fellowship with Jesus for years. You know, and people, I say this as a heads up, okay? When you see people talking about some of these issues and beginning to control your legitimate born-again experience based on what you believe about these things, that's off. That's not right. None of those things save me. None of those things have the power to forgive sin. We may divide the word differently on pre, mid, post rapture. We're going through rapture end time stuff, you know, in our Wednesday night Bible study right now. And it's amazing as I dig into it to see the visceral differences is pre, mid, or post, depending on whether you're really saved or not. Wow, really? Yeah, Satan is just deceived. And boy, if I don't have that certain view, you know, it's like another gospel, and I'm really not legitimate, and I'm really not saved. Yes, you are legitimately saved. Yes, you are legitimately born again. Don't let anybody throw you. If you believe Jesus Christ died on that cross for your sins, you are saved, period, end of story. Thank God for the other things that we can walk into. Whew. That's important for us to understand as believers and to treat each other, too, with respect. And if somebody tells you they're a believer in Jesus, that they've believed upon him, that you might believe some of this stuff and they don't believe some of that stuff, you treat that person with respect and honor because they are, in fact, your brother and sister in Christ. And you'll get a lot further being able to minister and communicate things than to put up the wall and look down and condescend as though you have something and you're better than them. Right? We can do that with some of this stuff too, not just meat offered to idols. And so, these are important things to check out. And here's just kind of here's a little thing. As you're Googling, as you're reading things, and you're seeing these really, you know, inflammatory different opinions and viewpoints. I don't care who your favorite Bible teacher is. There's probably a heretic web page for that person. Is that throw ya? Does that mean who's making the accusations? Who is the accuser of the brethren? Jesus, the Holy Ghost? Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And so there's going to be accusations all the way across. So if you found somebody who has no accusations, that's probably the one you want to be most leery of, actually. Because Satan probably doesn't want to give that person any flack, you know. But as you look at it, it's important to realize that, yeah, you're going to have to deal with that. But as you're reading those stuff, here's some guidelines. This is the Apostle James, you know, writing. James had to deal with the spirituality contests of this day. And this is how James settled the spirituality contests of his day. He said this: "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above. It is earthly, it is sensual, it is demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." This kind of goes back to the injection of politicism into the church too. It's that strife means party spirit. There's a loyalty to people and alignments that you're trying to make happen. You don't even realize you're doing it, and you're not even looking at the word anymore. It's a party spirit. We live by word, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Our loyalty is to Jesus. He said, look, my loyalty is bigger than spouse, father and mother, brother and sister, son and daughter, and your own body and flesh life also. My loyalty is above all those loyalties. So political party would even be lower on the list. My first loyalty is to Jesus and to his word and by every word that proceeds out of his mouth. And so there's all kinds of strife and bitter and envy, self-seeking. And when you listen to the spirit behind some of that contentious stuff, you can feel the anger and the hatred and the confusion and thoughts not even connecting properly. How do you know when it's right? The wisdom that is from above, when you're asking for wisdom. You know, James chapter 1 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally. James chapter 1 says, ask for wisdom. Then James chapter 3 shows you what that wisdom looks like when you get it. All right? Wasn't written in chapter and verse. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. It's gentle. It's willing to yield. It's full of mercy and good fruits. It's without partiality, and it's without hypocrisy. Those are some big words. Politics, many times, are not without partiality and without hypocrisy. Politics, you're covering your dirt while you're exposing the dirt of the other people. Yeah, or minimalizing your bad stuff. You know, the wisdom that's from above, all things are naked and open. You're not hiding anything. It's all out there. And the wisdom sees it all out there. And the wisdom is wisdom with it all being out there. No partiality, no hypocrisy, and it's sown in peace of those who make peace. When somebody is genuinely trying to minister the word of God to you, these qualities will accompany it. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and the voice of a stranger they won't follow. That's what his voice sounds like. He said, I'm meek and lowly in heart, learn of me. So as you're reading stuff, as you're analyzing, it's good to do it. It's good to study different sides and to understand different things. But listen for the voice behind some of those things you're reading. Is it wisdom that's from above? Does it sound like this? Or does it sound like somebody with an axe to grind? Does it sound like somebody who is bitter and envy in self-seeking? It says that wisdom doesn't descend from above. It's earthly, sensual, and demonic. Okay? That kind of wisdom, that kind of... So these are just kind of good heads up, you know, FYIs as it relates to, you know, some of these different areas of conviction and navigating, you know, through this. And again, my heart in just bringing all this out is this. If you know Jesus, if you're walking with Jesus, you have believed upon him, you've made him the Lord of your life, you have a prayer life, you've experienced answered prayer, you've experienced fellowship with God, just because you read something on the internet that somebody said about something you believe and tries to connect it and turn you into some kind of a demonic heretic, don't let that throw you. Don't let it throw you. Know why you believe, what you believe, about your foundation, about everything that you believe from the Word of God. But realize that is out there. We have it to deal with today. The Apostle Paul had to deal with it as he was pioneering the gospel throughout as well too. So just a couple points that I just want to make real quick this morning in the area of convictions. And that is, number one, determine your own convictions, all right? You determine your own convictions. Romans 14:6, it says, what's important in all this is that if you keep a holy day, keep it for God's sake. If you eat meat, eat it to the glory of God and thank God for prime rib. If you're a vegetarian, eat vegetables to the glory of God and thank God for broccoli, okay? None of us are permitted to insist on our own way in these matters. It is God we're answerable to all the way from life to death and everything in between, not each other. That's why Jesus lived and died and lived again, so that he could be our master across the entire range of life and death and free us from the petty tyrannies of each other. Ah, Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is your Lord. I am not your Lord. I like to say this a lot at Door Life. I'm your pastor. I'm not your master. Why am I here? I'm here to feed the flock of God, to take oversight of the flock of God. But I am not to take lordship of your life. I have not been sent to lead and guide you into all truth. I've been sent to preach the word. And the one who has been sent to lead and guide you into all truth lives in you, bearing witness to those things that are true. Anything that I say up here that is really true, that is really rightly divided word of truth, will bear witness with your spirit by the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Praise God. He is ultimately, at the end of the day, your teacher. This is the word being preached, proclaimed, and divided for you to hear and see with your eyes. But he is your Lord. He is your Lord. In other words, you can take to prayer. If you sense a petty tyranny of a fellow brother or sister in Christ, you don't have to live under it. In fact, you can just take it in all your ways, acknowledge him. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication. You can take that petty tyranny and say, you know, Father, this is really a big deal to so-and-so. Is this something you want me to deal with right now? Just show me. And your Lord can show you. You are free. Praise God. You are free. That's what it means for Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Praise God. And you know what? Just because, you know, there are, like we said, sometimes it's an issue of spiritual growth. Brother and so might have a real hang-up about that right now. And yeah, they may have walked with God for 20 years, and this is the big hot-button thing on their life right now. And for a person who just received Christ a little bit ago, and God really isn't dealing with them about that area yet. You know what I mean? And so we have the freedom. We have the freedom to just praise God, follow the leading of the conviction and the lordship of Jesus Christ, and not get hung up on those things. So I'm going to give you an example of cultivating some convictions that that we have, and I qualify these as convictions. R-rated movies. In the house family, we don't watch R-rated movies, and we don't drink alcohol. Is it wrong to drink alcohol? No, it's not wrong to drink alcohol. Is it wrong to watch R-rated movies? Again, you got to bring some context in there. It may or may not be, obviously, depending on the nature and the, you know, the theme of the movie. Obviously, some themes can be pretty bad, and just from the get-go can be pretty bad. You got to obviously judge that. But there's no scripture that says R-rated movies. There's no scripture that says you can't drink alcohol whatsoever, all right? And so I never preach you shouldn't drink alcohol. Really, you can't find that. In fact, the Bible certainly makes provision, you know, for people in certain, obviously, medicinal purposes with Paul talking to Timothy, and Jesus turning the water into wine. Obviously, the key is moderation. Drunkenness is a work of the flesh that crosses the line that God clearly says is not something. Why is that? Because he doesn't want our lives controlled by anything but him. He's the Lord of our life. He doesn't want us to be brought under the power of other things. And so he wants that lordship in our life. Does that mean drinking is wrong? No, it isn't. These are areas that you can just set that, for me, and personally, it's a safeguard. It just helps. R-rated movies, I just don't cross that line. But this is a really good R-rated movie, and it's really, you know what, I agree. There are some really good movies that are R-rated, and a lot of times if that's the case, I will wait till it comes, the edited versions that come out to TV, where they take all the our junk out, you know? And nowadays, there's actually some websites that you could get, you can go on, and they'll take all the R-rated content out, you know? So the good plot that was there that Hollywood throws the junk in to try to sell more tickets, you know, you can get that removed out. But I'm just saying, there are some areas of convictions. Would I preach that you shouldn't do that? Never. Nope. But these are just examples of convictions. You could have some convictions of your own. You can just set down some things that are safeguards that'll help you, all right? But it's not doctrine. There's not things that you preach to everybody else and say, now you really should do that too. No, really not. But that's the kind of petty stuff that we've tried to put each other into bondage with. And it's just not, it's not worth it. We just, you know, it's not, there's no point to it. So, I mean, ultimately, why I'm establishing my own convictions, it's for my own household, it's for my spirituality, it's to help keep us focused and keep our minds set on things above. That's why I have those convictions. They're not commandments, they're convictions, right? Now, as you have children growing up in your household, they have an obligation to honor your convictions. The scripture tells parents, train up a child in the way they should go, right? So, we just have Caleb and Abby left. Amazing, of our five. Caleb or Abby? Well, probably not Abby, Caleb. You know, if he comes through the door with an armful of R-rated movies and says, hey, Dad, that conviction thing's good for you, but I got different convictions, I'd say, no way. Nope, not as long as you're living in my house, there will be my convictions. That's part of me training my child. Now, when they get old, they're on their own. That's right. They've got their own right to live and move. My, you know, I didn't have to report back to my mom and dad, you know, while they were still alive. No way. No, there's a time they're on their own. But I'm training them up. I'm training them to learn the validity of some of those convictions. Obviously, they're going to ultimately adopt the convictions that they see fit, you know, as they begin to walk things out, live things out. And so there are areas where, but the point of the matter here is that you have the freedom to establish your own convictions. And it is important, too, as your children are growing up, to allow them some liberty to establish their own convictions as well, right? So in other words, you could say, you know, you could say, these are some cautions, these are some things, you choose. And we've had that. We've had some different things like that, events and different school-related events where we said, you know, here's my concerns, here's the issues, but I'm going to let you choose to do what you want to do. And as they're getting older into the teen years, it is important that you allow children to begin to exercise some of their own decision-making. So as they get out of the house, they'll have had some practice. And they don't have to be right all the time. If they make a mistake, I mean, it's going to be not detriment, you know, obviously huge mistake. You'd want to open them up to that. But if it's within some tolerable ranges, you know, you can say, okay, you can make a decision. And, you know, and a lot of times I'll do that. I'll say, okay, you can do it. And they might do something that maybe I necessarily wouldn't have cared for them to do. And they'll come back and say, so what do you think? How did you feel on the inside? How did that go? You know, how did that reconcile in your heart? I mean, just curious. You know, not interrogating, but just really curious. Did you really feel liberty and a freedom and a peace? And sometimes they said, yeah, no, it just kind of felt odd. You know, didn't quite feel like you belong. Or, you know, okay, well, cool. That's good. It's good for you to know that. Good for you to understand some things. As parenting, these are some really tricky navigations things. You need the Holy Ghost. You need the Holy Spirit. You need to pray about some things as you do that. But it is important to realize that as you have convictions, as you have boundaries, that's really what those convictions are for. That you have the right and responsibility to train your children in what those convictions are, but then also give them an opportunity to grow and let them, you know, further establish their own convictions. The other thing, too, is not only that, but here's another biggie right here, and this is where your theological love walk comes in, is allow others to determine their own convictions, right? Allowing others to determine their own convictions. And here's where we get into, you know, just kind of continuing to walk through Romans chapter 14. It says, so where does that leave you when you criticize a brother? And where does that leave you when you condescend to a sister? I'd say it leaves you looking pretty silly or worse. Eventually, we're all going to end up kneeling side by side in the place of judgment facing God. Your critical, condescending ways aren't going to improve your position there one bit. Wow, well put. Read it for yourself in Scripture. As I live and breathe, God says, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will tell the honest truth that I and only I am God. So tend to your knitting. You've got your hands full just taking care of your own life before God. Forget about deciding what's right for each other. Here's what you need to be concerned about, that you don't get in the way of someone else making life more difficult than it already is. I'm convinced, Jesus convinced me, that everything as it is in itself is holy. We, of course, by the way we treat it or talk about it, can contaminate it. If you confuse others by making a big issue over what they eat or don't eat, you're no longer a companion with them in love, are you? These, remember, are persons for whom Christ died. Don't you dare let a piece of God-blessed food become an occasion of soul poisoning. Okay? Using food as an example there. But this was written 2,000 years ago. The early church. This isn't new with us or our little hot button issues of the day. Wherever there's flesh and pride, there's this tendencies that we have to deal with in the church, in the body of Christ. Remember how God treats you. Can you honestly look in the mirror and know how patient God has been with you over certain areas of your life? And not in good conscience have that same grace and sense and patience over somebody else. Sometimes people will get so adamant about an area of conviction that they finally obeyed God after 15 years and did what God was leading them by the Spirit to do to help set them free from an area of the flesh. And then they are just appalled when somebody else doesn't act on it overnight. I'm just talking about, the Scripture says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. As a member of Door of Life Christian Church, as a member of the body of Christ, we need to be gracious with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, all paths don't lead to God. If you don't know Jesus, you need the gospel. You need to get saved. All right? We're not making a distinguishment between religions. We're talking about convictions within our Christian faith, getting along with each other. You see, Jesus said that people would know we're Christians by our love for each other. How does it look to the world? How does it look to the world when they see us fighting and splitting over some of that stuff? It thinks, well, wow, I'm glad I'm not part of that group, you know. But how does it make us look to the world when they see us getting along and walking in love and caring for each other and looking out for each other? Praise God. A great example, Shepherd of the Bay Lutheran Church dropped off over 50 bags of groceries this week for our food pantry here that we have at Door of Life. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for our brothers and sisters in Christ at Shepherd of the Bay Lutheran Church. Hallelujah. We have a good relationship, a good working relationship with the community of churches in the area. Does that mean that we theologically believe on every agree? No, no, no. But what do people see? They see churches working together and helping each other out. That's the big thing, isn't it? All that stuff that translates into love and making a difference in people's lives. Praise God. It's a good witness. It's how we're supposed to live. It's a great example where we give each other room and space, praise God, to work out each other's salvation. And finally, I just want to say this. Exercise your freedoms with love. This is a great final point, okay? You've established yourself in the convictions you know and satisfied and settled in your heart what God has shown you. Great. This is what we need to do next. God's kingdom isn't a matter of what you put in your stomach. For goodness sake, for what God does with your life as he sets it right, puts it together and completes it with joy. Let me reread that again. God's kingdom isn't a matter of what you put in your stomach, for goodness sake. It's what God does with your life as he sets it straight, puts it together, and completes it with joy. You may have heard it put like this. The kingdom of God isn't a matter of eating and drinking, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Okay, that may be the way you've heard that. This is a great way of looking at it in perspective of the context of the rest of the passage of Scripture. It's not a matter of what you put in. It's what God does with your life as he sets it right, puts it together, and completes it with joy. Your task is to single-mindedly serve Christ. Do that, you'll kill two birds with one stone, pleasing God above you and proving your worth to the people around you. So let's agree to use all our energy in getting along with each other, help others with encouraging words. Don't drag them down by finding fault. You're certainly not going to permit an argument over what is served or not served at supper to wreck God's work among you, are you? I said it before, I'll say it again, all food is good, but it can turn bad if you use it badly, if you use it to trip others up and send them sprawling. When you sit down to a meal, your primary concern should not be to feed your own face, but to share the love of Jesus. So be sensitive and courteous to others who are eating. Do not say or do things that might interfere with the free exchange of love. Again, well put. We got to get past some of our little petty hang-ups and convictions and different little things like that. They serve no good. They serve no good. At the end of the day, you're going to be judged by love. You know, you can know, you can speak in the tongues of men and of angels. You can have the gift of prophecy. You can understand every mystery. You can have all knowledge. But if you can't suffer long and be kind, you're nothing. You're a zero. At the end of the day, you're going to have your theology. But you're going to be judged by the works, the deeds done in the body. You're going to be judged by the fruit of your life. You're not going to be judged according to the accuracy of your theology. You're going to be judged by what you did with what you knew, how you impacted people's lives at the end of the day. That's the big deal. That's what Romans 14 is all about. Don't allow those things to send you freewheeling and distract you from the real call of your life. There are good works he's ordained you to walk in. Walk in them. And there's going to be a lot of love that goes out ahead of what you walk in. There's going to be a lot of grace in working with your brothers and sisters in Christ in realizing, praise God, that he loves them. And as he's worked with you, he's working with them. Cultivate your own relationship with God, but don't impose it on others. If you are fortunate, if your behavior and your belief are coherent. But if you're not sure, if you notice that you're acting in ways inconsistent with what you believe, some days trying to impose your opinions on others, other days just trying to please them, then you know that you're out of line. If the way you live isn't consistent with what you believe, then it is wrong. That is very, 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 very powerful. Praise God. Do you understand that in your heart, as the Holy Spirit's been sent to lead and guide you into all truth? I haven't been sent to lead and guide you into all truth. We haven't been sent to lead each other into all truth. We're here to fellowship, preach the word, but ultimately the Holy Spirit's the one who's going to do that work. And he's saying, when you have freedoms, exercise them in a way that is not imposing or condemning. You know what I'm saying? For example, like I said, I don't drink alcohol. I have no problem hanging around with people while they drink alcohol. No, there's no, not at all. Enjoy. there's no problem there whatsoever, okay? Now, I don't impose anything. It's a conviction. I know it's a guideline. I know it's not a moral absolute. I know that, okay? And you can have and enjoy convictions, and you can still hang around. You can get along with people and realize that at the end of the day, okay? But what Paul is saying here, too, is he's saying, man, if you know somebody who really has an issue, let's say maybe somebody does have a no alcohol situation, but let's say they're not because they've been bound by alcohol. They just need to cut alcohol off. You understand? There are people who are believers, and they have a no tolerance for alcohol because they know they've been down that road of attempted moderation, and it just doesn't work. You know, well, if somebody like that is coming over, you know, then it's probably good, you know, to not put temptation in front of people, you know. And so there can be issues where you got to exercise your freedom in love. Are you free to do things? Great. Don't do things in a way that's going to intimidate somebody. Do what you do in a way that honors people. Say, well, I'm going to be validating their wrong position or their wrong. No, don't get hung up on that. You're not there to preach them and set them straight. You listen to the Holy Ghost. Don't cause their conscience. I'm going to prove it. You walk in love. You listen to what the Holy Ghost is saying. It's going to be love, and it's going to be grace, and it's going to be truth. This isn't soft and wimpy. This is big, strong, tough love. Walk stuff. Real mature people think like this and walk like this. And defer, and are gracious. Real big, strong, tough people do this, who are mature in the Lord. Do you understand? You look at the word. Consider others better than yourself. Look not on your own things, but also on the things of others. This chapter would never be in anybody's religious Bible. Nobody would ever create a religion and put this in there. It allows you to be in the kingdom, allows you to be in the family, and still allows for some movement and flexibility as we're all growing up together in love. Room to grow, room to be at different places in the Lord, room to come from different backgrounds and histories and cultures and begin to adapt, but we're all being conformed into the same image of Christ. We're all ending up in the same spot, but I don't have to come up your side of the mountain to get there. You understand? Your history isn't my history. And I have the freedom, and Christ has the ability to take me where I'm at that mountain and get me all the way to the top. And I thank God for each other, and we have a supply of the Spirit, and we can help, and we can fellowship and encourage each other. But we never take the place of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I never do anything to cause confusion out of my own insecurity. I'm going to be a helper of them as they're growing up, as they're walking up, as they're getting conformed into the image of Christ. So when it comes to convictions, praise God, we've got to determine our own convictions. And how do you do that? That happens with you and your Lord Jesus Christ and your fellowship with Him, your understanding of the Word of God, getting around people, godly brothers and sisters in Christ, your pastor, your church, getting things, growing up. God, by the Holy Spirit, will begin to show you things. He's been sent to do that. He's been sent to help you in this journey. But you have the freedom to determine your own convictions. Number two, allow others the freedom to determine their own convictions. It doesn't mean that God might deal with you to deal. You can say some things that can really help people, all right? I'm not saying we can't say anything. We can, but we're led by the Spirit of God, all right? I don't just see something and I hit him over the head with truth. I say things as God leads me. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples? He said, man, there's so many things I want to tell you, but you can't bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will lead and guide you into all truth. You know, there are things that you might be right, but the person may not be able to bear it right now. And you need to be listening on the inside. I know it's right. I know it's good. I got the three scriptures, but God, is now the time. I mean, if they're just in diapers, they can't swing that axe yet, right? They're still learning how to crawl and get their feet. Lord, what is it that they can bear? That's a nurturing. Caring. When Paul went around to the disciples, he said, we were nursing, like a nursing mother, cherishing your. That's the way we were among you. That's the way we need to be among each other too. Nourishing, caring. Allowing others the freedom, ministering as God shows you what to minister. In the truth, speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up. So as the body ministers to itself, it's in that context of love. Then finally, exercise your freedoms of love. Are you free to do some things? Great. Enjoy your freedom. Enjoy your freedom in Christ, but be sensitive to your brother and sister in Christ in terms, if you know some things about that, to be aware of that and to show grace and compassion. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for Romans chapter 14. We're so glad you put it in our Bibles. We're so glad, Lord, that you've shown us that as we're growing up spiritually, that there is room to show each other love, compassion, understanding, Father, to understand and to receive one another, not to doubtful disputations, but to receive each other in love, knowing that's my fellow brother and sister in Christ. Go ahead and make this your declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the Holy Spirit who has been sent to guide me into all truth, to guide me into convictions, applications of your word to specific areas of my life that are going to be a blessing, are going to be a protection, that will be life to me. I receive that guidance. Jesus, you are my Lord. I will not be brought under bondage by petty tyrannies. Jesus, you're a good shepherd. Help me to give other people the same freedom that I have to work out their own salvation, that I may not be a hindrance, but only a help. Speaking the truth in love, as I'm led by your Spirit, that we may grow in all things. Jesus, today's my day. I call on your name. I believe you died on the cross for my sins, that you were raised from the dead. Many things I don't understand. One thing I choose to believe. You love me. I receive that love now. And I will serve you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.